16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We looked last night at the book of Ephesians, just at that passage, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And we learned two words in our grammar lesson. Does anyone remember what those words were? All right, you listen well. We talked about how in the Christian life we always live out who we are. Our actions are always a reflection of who we are to be in Christ. They are not always an accurate reflection. There's a war going on. Sometimes, although we are children of God, we're playing for the wrong team. The Lord needs to wake us up. He needs to shake us. He needs to grab us by the ears, remind us of the work of Christ, and call us back to holy living. That's what we spoke of a little last night. Now we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. Fighting the daily battle. Getting up in the morning and living for Christ, even though we don't always want to, even though sometimes we have greater temptations to lead us away, some days we have lesser. What kind of things can we do as we walk in the Spirit to make sure we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh? And as we talk about this, we're going to be looking at something called spiritual disciplines. We're not going to look through an exhaustive list of these spiritual disciplines, but we're going to be looking at scripture reading and scripture intake and prayer. That will be our primary focus. And we're going to look at how disciplined life of scripture reading and prayer can help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we do so, first turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. We're going to be moving around through a lot of the scriptures this morning. We're going to have some people standing up and reading different passages as well. I encourage you to stay with it. If you can't flip, sometimes we don't yet know our Bibles as well, and we can't flip to the page as quick as someone else. If you can't get there and I start reading, just listen. That's all right. But pay attention to the words spoken. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Notice that verse. Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Here Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, you need to exercise. You need to exercise your spiritual life. You can go to the gym, and maybe some people do. You can be on a sports team, and you can go if you're going to want to be the best. You're going to go into the gym maybe 3, 4, 5 days a week. You're going to practice with your team. You're going to run drills. You're going to get up in the morning, maybe take a run in the morning. All these things are to achieve a goal of a physical stature. You want to win first place in your school. You want to win first place in your region. You want to have the best team. And Paul's saying to Timothy, you know, all this physical exercise, it's good. There's some benefit to it, but spiritual exercise is far better. Now, I want you just to consider the dedication of an Olympian. What do they do to get to the Olympics? These people sacrifice everything, don't they? I mean, they go on special diets. They refuse to eat, some of them, anything sweet. Can you imagine that? Cutting yourself off, ladies, from all chocolate in order to achieve a goal. And what is the goal they want to achieve? It's a gold medal that hangs around their neck. And yet the level of discipline that some Olympians have put Christians to shame. They do it for a gold medal that when they die will stay behind. We do it for eternal life. And yet we can't always get out of bed in the morning to have time with the Lord. But they can get up out of bed in the morning to take a run or to go on the water and swim. Because they want a gold medal. What do we want? Really? Do we want godliness? Then we need to exercise ourselves for it. Train ourselves for it. Philippians 2, verse 12. You can turn there quickly. I'll read it just briefly. Paul's speaking of this salvation. And he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." The idea of focusing on our effort towards godliness and looking at practices that we need to take to grow in the Lord can be a little bit difficult. We are raised as Reformed Christians, and as Reformed Christians we hear often, from beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. And that is absolutely true. And nothing I am saying this morning goes against that. However, what I am going to be talking about this morning is the interaction of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to take what God has given us and grow. As Reverend Belt will speak on tomorrow, sowing to the Spirit. Giving our lives to the Holy Spirit. Investing in the things of the Spirit. That's our responsibility. What we know when we do it, the only reason we can do it, is because God has given us the power. He's given us His grace. We work our salvation out with fear and trembling because God works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. One more verse, I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I was persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Notice that. Indicative. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." Do you notice that? Paul says, God's grace to me was not in vain. How do I know? Because I worked. I received that grace and I labored. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me that worked. Now, if you're living the Christian life and there is no effort on your side, then I dare say you've got a problem. A big problem. If being a Christian simply means that you receive and you never come to God and submit to His leadership, come to God and say, "I want to learn more," come to God and say, "Show me your will," then there is an incredible discrepancy in your Christian life. So bad, I would dare say, you need to go back to the cross and ask if you truly understand the gospel. Because if we know the grace of God, then we are not going to take it in vain. We're going to receive it, and we're going to work, and we're going to labor, and we're going to love it. When you love someone, what do? This is a beautiful description by Reverend Bout. Spoke of how a man will pursue a woman. He will take all his money and he will buy her flowers. He will take all his money, he will take her on dates. He will write letters because he loves her. Do you love Christ? Do you love the Savior? Do you love the one who saw you in all your sin, in all your misery, left the glories of heaven, said, "I will go to the cross for this one"? Do you love Him? Then take everything you have, everything you own, and give it to Christ. Write Him love letters. May the songs you sing when we get together be the love letter of your heart. Live your life for Christ. Now, as we talk about this, we're going to be talking about some, as I mentioned, disciplines and habits. I'd like to start with a quote from J.I. Packer here. He says, "Holiness teaching that skips over disciplined persistence in the well-doing that forms holy habits is weak. Habit forming is the Spirit's ordinary way of leading us in holiness. Holiness by habit forming is not self-sanctification by self-effort. It is simply a matter of understanding the Spirit and keeping in step with Him. We're going to be talking about developing godly patterns in scripture reading and in prayer, in church attendance and in memorization. When we do this, we're not trying to say somehow that we are going to earn our way to heaven, that we are going to make ourselves perfect because we're going to work so hard that we can do this ourselves. We're simply saying that the Holy Spirit works through means, doesn't He? He works through things. He works through His Word. And if the Holy Spirit works through His Word, then we're going to want to know it, because we want to be in step with where the Spirit is leading. Four things we're going to remember as we start to go this way. And this is where we're going to have some people reading some scripture. Four things. One, Christ must always be at the center. All right. In all our efforts, in all our actions, it is always rooted on Christ. If He is not the reason we are doing what we're doing, then we've been led into hypocrisy. We're starting to try and earn it ourselves. Let's start with Galatians 2, 20 to 21. Who had that passage? And if you could just read it nice and loud, please.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then faith died in vain.
Thanks, Steve. Philippians 3, 7 to 11.
But what things were gained to me, I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I attain the resurrection from the dead.
Okay, when Paul wrote that, was he already a Christian? He was, wasn't he? It's one of my favorite passages, because here's a guy who is already a Christian, who knows he's secured in heaven, and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw off everything. I'm going to count everything a loss, because the only thing I want is to know Christ. You'd say to Paul, well, Paul, don't you already know Christ? Isn't that what it means to be a Christian? And then he says, I just want to know Him more. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection, and I want to know Him in the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. It doesn't matter if this is going to cause me death. I want to know it, because it's sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And because in sharing in the sufferings, I share also in the power of the resurrection. Hebrews 12, 1-3. Who has that passage? Nice and loud, please, Leah.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls.
Okay. Notice there the focus that Hebrews draws our attention to. It is focusing on Christ. And the reason we need to focus on Christ, he says, is so that you do not become weary and discouraged in your souls. If we start to decide we want to get better at scripture reading, at prayer, at living for holiness, and we start to focus on ourselves, we're going to become very discouraged. Why? Because you're going to wake up some mornings, you're going to be too tired, you're going to roll over in bed, you're going to hit the snooze button, and you're going to miss your devotions. You're going to go to school, and instead of focusing on the things of God, you're going to have something annoy you, you're going to lose your temper, you're going to get angry, and if you're focusing on yourself, you're going to despair. Hebrews says, focus on Christ. Consider the One who endured opposition at the hands of man so that you do not grow weary and discouraged. How do we keep having the energy, the strength to get up in the morning and live as Christians? We focus on Christ, not on ourselves. Whenever Christ is not the center, we lose the gospel. Jesus said that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. If we forget Christ, the yoke is heavy and we cannot carry it. First point, Christ must always be the center. Second, motivation is always forward-facing gratitude. Forward-facing gratitude, this is taken from John Piper. What does it mean? Let's say you're 14 again. I don't think there's anyone here who's 14. But I need to go back a little bit to use the illustration. Let's say you're 14 and you're 2 years away from getting your license. and you've been having some trouble in the home, you're given some chores to do, and you're not always so faithful at those chores, and your parents decide they're going to strike a deal. They take a piece of paper and they write it up and they put your name on top and it says something like, I, so-and-so, so-and-so, will hereby do my chores faithfully week after week. I'm allowed 2 missed weeks per year. And if I do them faithfully, on the day I turn 16, my father will buy me a car. Not my father. But it's just an illustration. We're going to run with it. You sign your name on the bottom, and your father signs his name on the bottom. And how do you live for the next 2 years of your life? You live doing your chores. You live doing your chores looking forward to this fact that you are going to have a car when you turn 16. You're going to be grateful for the fact that your dad put his name on that document and said that you could have a car. And yet you're not going to always be focusing just on the document. You're going to be focusing ahead to what is promised. And the motivation of Christian obedience is forward-facing gratitude. It is realizing that on the cross we have had the document signed in blood that says, listen, you believe in Christ and you have eternal life. And now the motivation for living is gratitude, right? We're Reformed. We believe in the catechism as a reflection of God's Word. Sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude. But it's not always looking back. We need to have our eyes fixed on heaven. We need to be looking at the car. We need to be saying, this is who we are going to be. We are going to be perfect someday. We are going to be the children of God without spot or blemish. And therefore, I want to have that now. Perfect illustration of this from Scripture, 1 John chapter 3. If I could ask whoever has that one, stand up. Verses 1 to 3. Thanks, Reuben.
All the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it is not of heaven. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies Himself just as He is pure.
Thank you. You know what John's saying there, right? Indicative. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we are called the children of God. Then he goes into his side, therefore the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. He's facing forward. And then he says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. Imagine you've got this great promise. I don't know what you enjoy. Maybe you're a musician. And you've got this great promise that someday you're going to be playing in the greatest auditorium in the world. And all of a sudden you know this is going to change how you're living. You're going to start saying, you know what, well, I need to practice because I'm going to be great someday. You know, I'm not going to be afraid to go through these small, difficult trials where I'm playing to groups of 10 or 20 people because I know someday I'm going to be playing in front of the world. I'm going to be willing to suffer because of the goal that's ahead. John says, look, you're going to be like Christ. You're going to be like Christ. And if you truly have that hope in your heart, you're going to purify yourself now. Forward-facing motivation. One more, Philippians 3, 12 to 17, I believe it is. Philippians 3, 12, but to 14 maybe. Yeah, thanks, sir.
Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Two things. One, Christ is always at the center. Motivation is forward-facing gratitude. Three, gratitude is always shaped by the way of love. The way of love. We are never living the law simply because it is some legalistic document. We are doing it out of a heart of love. Reverend Roke read from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a clanging gong. We need to have love. Fourth, we'll have regular victory in times of defeat. All right, let's get on to scripture reading. I'm sorry, guys. Time flies. And let's move forward. Let's go to Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. Ephesians 5. No one's going to be reading this. I'm going to be doing this one. It simply says these words, but I want you to notice the comparison that we're going to make with Colossians. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what is this filling with the Spirit going to be like? He tells us, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Keep your finger there and go to Colossians, just a few books later. Colossians 3. Notice what the fruit of the Spirit was there. It's going to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, the giving of thanks. Now look at verse 16 of Colossians 3. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now what's going to be the effect of this word of Christ dwelling in you? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like being filled with the Spirit? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What I want you to notice here is that the effect of having the Word dwell in your hearts is the same as being filled with the Spirit. And therefore, if we want to be filled with the Spirit and we want to live after God, we need to have that Word of God dwelling in our hearts. I read some stats. So that 18% of those who claim to be born-again Christians, 18% read their Bible daily. 23% claim never to read the Bible at all outside of church. Now ask yourself, can the Word of God ever dwell in our hearts richly if we are not opening it up? Can we ever know what it's like to walk in the Spirit, to defeat the lust of the flesh, if we are not opening the Word of God, which tells us of the grace that is given us? There's not a chance. And therefore, what do I want to say to you? I want to say, find time for devotions. Period. There's no compromise on this in the Christian life. None. It cannot be filled by anything else. We need to take time with God in His Word every day. They have these scripture on tape, or on CD, or on MP3, whatever it is. I'm showing my age. 71 hours you can read through the entire Bible. 71 hours. You break that up over a year, it's 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. There's no substitute for God's Word. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you've got to be reading the Bible. 15 minutes a day and you'll be through this in a year. 7.5, you'll be through this in 2 years. 3 minutes a day and you'll read your Bible in 5 years. But if we're not reading the Word of God, we will not be growing in the things of God. We must find time. I'd encourage you, when you find time, to have a plan. You can get these Bible reading plans where they break up the Bible into different sections and you can read accordingly. I'd encourage you to get one. Go to a Christian bookstore. Or if you can't do that, just go through and read a passage, maybe to the New Testament and the Old Testament every day, and check off where you are. And as you read the books in your Bible, go to the table of contents and put a check mark beside them and get through the Bible. Learn what God says to us. We said that it all has to center on Christ, right? That's the most important thing. Well, how will you be centered on Christ? You're going to be centered on Christ by turning to His Word every day and seeing that on every page of the Scripture, you're going to be pointed to the Savior, Jesus Christ. But if we're not reading the Bible, we're not going to have that. There's a story of a man who was in an accident. There's an explosion. The accident took off his hands, mutilated his face, destroyed his vision. He was in a body cast. He could do nothing. And he heard of a woman who had had a similar experience and read the Bible in Braille by her lips. He sent for a Bible in Braille. He found out his lips were so scarred he could not read it. And he learned to read the Bible with his tongue. He read through the Bible 5 times in a year. Do we need to be in a cast before we look to God's Word? Do we need to have ourselves physically disabled before we will take our time with God as we should? Or will we say, Lord, thanks for my healthy body. Thanks that I can go out and run and play. Thanks that I can have time with friends. But thanks especially that I can turn to You and give thanks to the God who has saved me. 5 times in a year puts me to shame, very honestly. Reading the Bible is very important. So is scripture memorization. And I think this is a really tough one. We sometimes think that it's only for children. We sometimes think that we've graduated from Sunday school and we no longer need it. Let's turn. Well, just listen to Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remember, we're looking at this idea that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what we're looking at. And the psalmist says, you know how I don't sin? I don't sin because I've hidden God's word in my heart. Our discussion group, we spoke about how God's word can help us. And someone said, in temptation, by remembering passages of Scripture and saying them to yourself when you're tempted. How can we do it if we're not memorizing God's word? It's not for children. It's not for children. Every great saint throughout the history of the church has memorized the Bible in vast portions. They have committed to memory. They say that men like St. Augustine could simply recite entire Bibles, books of the Bible. They were in the Word so much. Let's turn also to, well, turn to Proverbs 22 if you have time. Proverbs 22. Read in verse 17, Proverbs 22. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsel and knowledge? What's he saying there? Put it in your hearts, guys. Fix it on your lips, and then you will trust the Lord. Turn to Joshua 1. We looked there yesterday. Joshua 1. Remember, he's saying to Joshua, look, you're going to take the people into the promised land. Be strong, courageous, obey the Lord. Look to verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Joshua, this mighty warrior, this military captain, had to study and memorize the Word of God if he was going to be successful. You'd think that these are two things that are maybe never so much opposite, fighting with a sword and knowing God's Word. And yet we know that the success of Joshua in battle was based on his success in walking before God's face. Only in faithfulness did the people of Israel win their battles. When they walked in sin, they lost. One of those things for faithfulness was to take that book of the law and put it in your hearts. Now, there's two ways we can look at this. We can sit and we can think this is just too much and too tough. That's one thing we can do. Or we can sit and say, you know what? I want to know Christ. I want to know him so bad that I will count everything a loss for the sake of the gospel. And I will start to memorize God's word, to be faithful in devotions, and to come to him in prayer. We had a little award ceremony at the church when I left for the Sunday school. They awarded 12, 13, 10-year-old kids with prizes for memorizing up to 72 or 85 verses of Scripture a year. Maybe that's nothing for you. Maybe you're well past it. It was something for me. I thought, wow, these kids are phenomenal. Why does it change? It's the Bible only for little children? Is it only the little ones that really need to learn? I don't think so. I think it's for all of us. So I encourage you, memorize the Bible, guys. When you start to read, underline verses that count, write them down, and say, I'm going to memorize this. Write it down on a piece of paper and stick it in your pocket. And then carry it around with you during the day. When you've got 5 minutes at a bus stop, when you've got time in class, you pull out your note, you read the Word of God, and you memorize it. And you put it in your heart. And as you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When God's Word sits in us, we will find that we are growing in Him. It's really true. But if we do not love the Word, and if we do not take it to heart, we're never going to have it. There's a story of Jonathan Edwards, who's a great preacher and theologian. Well, maybe a great theologian. They say he wasn't such a great preacher. He used to travel across the U.S. It's true. It's true. He used to travel across the U.S. And what he would do is he would memorize scripture in his carriage. And for every one he memorized, he would write a number on a piece of paper and pin it to his outside of his clothing. They say by the time he got back from his trip, he was just like a pin cushion. He had pages of piece of paper all over. He'd take them off when he got home. Number one, and he'd write out the verse he had memorized. Number two, and he'd write out the verse he had memorized. Number three, and he wrote out the verse he had memorized. Because he loved the Lord. Now, I don't need to see pin cushions around here. But it would be better than not seeing pin cushions, wouldn't it? Papers tucked in our pockets that we can open up and read God's Word and put it in our hearts. Is it really so tough? Is it really that big a sacrifice? When Christ has gone to the cross for us, love the Lord and live for Him. Very quickly, the idea of prayer. And this needs to undergird absolutely everything we do. We've got just a very few minutes left here. You ever remember that passage in James chapter 5? And it's kind of filled with these sayings: if anyone's sick, let him call the elders and pray, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick man well. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You ever heard that? You ever thought to yourself, okay, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, and what's the example in James? Who is it? He looks to Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man like this. He prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And I think most of us read that passage and we say, well, if that's not the most discouraging thing about prayer, I don't know what is. Because I am not a righteous person. And if it's the prayer of a righteous one that is heard, then what hope do I have? Remember, the command is rooted in the indicative. You are light in the Lord. You are righteous in Christ. And your prayers are heard. And they are answered. It may not always be as fast as you think. It may not always come in exactly the way you want it. The Bible tells us that we have a high priest who knows our weakness. And therefore, because we have someone who knows us, we can come before God with boldness. Because the Savior who prays at the right hand of God, He walked in your shoes. He faced your temptations. He knew your struggles. He saw Peter's fall with his own eyes. Do you remember that? The cock crows. And one of the gospel records that Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter broke down weeping. The Lord knows the weakness of our hearts. And He sits on the right hand of God and He prays for you. Will your prayers be heard? Absolutely. But you've got to pray them. I would encourage you to discipline yourself in prayer. Really discipline yourself. Say, I'm going to try to pray 10 minutes in a row per day. 15 in a row per day. I don't always know what to pray for. So what I'm going to do is when I take that scripture reading time and I take that scripture memorization time, I'm going to pray about that. And if I read about walking in the Spirit, I'm going to start praying that God would help me to walk in the Spirit. That He'd show me what it really means. Isn't it a great thing? We talked very briefly about Luke 11. And in there, Jesus says, you know, isn't there a father who would take his child, and if the child asked for bread, would he give him a stone? Or he asked for food, would he give him a snake? And then Jesus goes, so much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask. So much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. I have never seen a child coming to their birthday, seeing the present wrapped, opening it up to find a stone inside. And God will not give us a stone. Do you need help? I do. Then ask for it. Is the Christian faith really a war? Is it really a struggle? Have you felt it in your life? Have you felt the discouragement of failure? Have you felt sometimes that your sin will overwhelm you? Then ask for help and cry out to God and take time in prayer when days are good and take time in prayer when days are bad. He is your Father. He loves you to the end of the earth. What will He hold back from you that is good? Absolutely nothing. We want to grow in the Spirit. We want to learn what it means to fight the Christian warfare. Pray to the Father in heaven. Read the Bible. Memorize God's Word and put it in your heart. And what are we going to see? Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's perseverance. All these beautiful things, you know what these all are? They're a picture of Christ. That's all it is. You know what the message is? The fruit of the Spirit's working is to make you like Christ. We are children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. And we know that when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But even now, we are being transformed into His image. Even now, the fruit of the Spirit is being born in our hearts. And what a blessing it's been for Charity and I to come here. We can always push for higher holiness, but let's also be thankful for what God has given. It's been a tremendous blessing to come here and to see young people who are on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, I'm not on fire. I'm not on fire enough, but God does great things in you. It's been a tremendous blessing. Realize that even now, God has shaped you into the image of His Son. It's not perfect. You're blemished. But so are we. Give thanks to God. The fruit of the Spirit is being born in you. People are coming by and they're plucking and saying, wow, that person has loved in a way that I have never known. That's the work of God's Spirit. Let's have it overflow. Let's pray with Paul that we be filled with the Spirit, that we may truly know Christ in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Let's pray together. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, You call us to pray, and so we're going to. There is no possible way that we can take the great gift of God and live according to it if You will not help. And yet, God, what hope we have, because already, in all our weakness, we can see that You have been giving help. There's fruit in our lives already today. There are graces here that would not be here apart from Christ. There are people here who look at this group of young people, Lord, and they say that they're different than the campers they've had all summer long. It's because You dwell in them by Your Holy Spirit. And yet, Lord, we know that we have so far to go. And we ask that You would help us in the walk. How often, Lord, we will court someone we simply are attracted to, but we will not pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. How often we will turn aside our Bible to spend time with friends, but we will not spend time with the Savior who gave His life for us. Change us, Lord. May no one walk away from this camp without a desire to live a more holy life for Christ. May no one walk away from here without Your Holy Spirit speaking to them in greater, greater terms. That we may always pursue a knowledge of God. We may be hungry for the holiness that is already ours in Christ and will one day be perfected in us. Lord, that is a promise we have. We have the promise, Lord, that a day will come when Christ will rend the heavens. He will descend with a trumpet. And Lord, we will see Him with our own eyes. And God, in that day there will be no more sin, there will be no more crying, there will be no more pain. All that will pass away. And we will be the righteousness of the Lord. Not just in Your eyes, Lord, but in the eyes of everyone. Will You help that great and tremendous hope to affect our lives even now? Will You help us to live as children of light, walking in the Spirit, that we may not fulfill the lust of our flesh? In Jesus' name, amen.